If you're able, new beginning, stand on your feet and turn with me to the 5th chapter of John. John, the 5th chapter. I might need a little bit more on this mic. John 5, 1 through 15. I know you're thinking that's a lot of verses, and it is, but it's most read most of us done all week. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there was in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 colonnades. Here, a great multitude of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" What kind of question is that? "Sir," couldn't have been me, because that wouldn't have been a three-letter word I used. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Can anybody relate to that in your life? You're trying to do something and it seems like everybody beat you to it. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Uh-oh, there's a problem right here. And so the Jewish leaders, that's church folks. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you from carrying your mat. You can't get healed today. We got rules around here. We don't do stuff like that around here. Not on the Sabbath. You got to wait till tomorrow." Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord, thanking you for this day and time, Father. I ask that you pour me out and empty me of all that dwells within me, Lord. Anything that's in me that's not of you, I ask that you remove it right now in the name of Jesus, Father. Pour me out, fill me up with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. Anything you want to be said, put it in my mouth. Anything you don't want to be said, take it out. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today, I'm just going to talk to you for a moment from a subject entitled Trick or Treat. I figured it's fitting considering tomorrow is Halloween. So I thought we would talk about trick or treat. See, in the text, Jesus does some interesting things that I think warrants our attention. It's the time of feast of the Jews, and Jesus, being a good Jew, has come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And in this scene, we're introduced to a pool called Bethesda, which is by the Sheep Gate. Now, the Sheep Gate is very significant because it was the gate in which the lamb or the sheep were brought for the sacrifice that gave you access to the temple during the feast. Stick a pin in that. We're going to come back to that later. Now, scholar says that Bethesda is translated three ways: house of mercy, house of grace, and house of outpouring water. Check this out. They are at the house of mercy, and everybody is in a mess. They're at the house of mercy, and ain't nobody looking like they got no mercy. Does that sound familiar to you? Because here we are today in this house of mercy, and all of us are in a mess. Our messes might not all be the same, but everybody in here has got some kind of mess. Not only does the place sound familiar, but in the text, they all gathered with some kind of mystical understanding that an angel would trouble the water. And when the water got troubled, whoever got to the troubled water first would get healed. So they came to the house of mercy looking for a trick. They came to the house of mercy looking for a trick to make them feel better. And I hope that nobody come in here this morning looking for a trick, because I ain't got no snake oil to sell you. I ain't got no prayer cloth for you. I ain't got no holy water to give you. I don't have no tricks up my sleeve. All I got for you is the unadulterated, infallible word of God. And my question is to you, do you want a trick or do you want a treat? The last day of the year, folks come running to Bethesda thinking they can get a quick trick or hear a little nursery rhyme or throw $20 on an altar, and all of a sudden, all of their problems are going to go away. Can y'all believe that some people would use God as their own personal genie in a bottle so that they can get what they want on a silver platter? So in all honesty, they weren't looking for mercy. They were looking for manipulation. If I can just get the trick to work for me, then my life would be better. If I can just read the right scripture, read the right book, get in the right church, put enough money on the right altar, then all of my problems will go away. Ain't that just how we do? Every time our life get into trouble, first thing we say is, I got to get back in church. You just looking for a trick. You got an interview on Monday. I'm going to church Sunday. You come to church, you go to the interview, you get the job. We don't see you again till they start handing out pink slips. Now you back in church asking God to help you keep the job that he gave you in the first place. You're not looking for salvation. You're looking for a trick. Notice what Jesus does. He walks into this crowded place filled with people in need. And he walks past people who are crippled, walks over people who are blind, ignores people who are lame, just to get to this one man. All of the people at the pool got issues, just like this man. But Jesus ignores and skips over everybody else that's got an issue just to get to this one man. So the question I have for you today is, why? Why him? Matter of fact, let's make it personal. Why you? A million people has died of COVID, and here you are. You didn't wear no gloves. You didn't wear no mask. You didn't social distance, but yet God kept you. Why you? I mean, I didn't see nothing in the text about this man having a certain level of faith. I didn't see nothing about him praying to God for healing. He wasn't sitting on the side of the pool screaming, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, like blind Bartimaeus. He's just sitting there waiting on the water to be troubled, hoping to be first like everybody else. Why this man? The text doesn't give us any hint or any clue as to why. But if you would allow me to use my sanctified imagination as to this inquiry, the brother has been in this condition for 38 years. Now, if you would do your research, you would find out that Most scholars say that 38 years was longer than the average life expectancy of any male in the first century Roman Empire. So that means this brother has been sick for literally a lifetime. The text says Jesus knew of the brother's long history and knew of his struggle with this condition. And I believe Jesus was honoring how this man had honored his crisis and practiced endurance. 38 years, and he's still showing up. I know he's showing up on a myth and a superstition, but if he believed he could get out of the condition he was in, that means he keeps showing up. And despite 38 years of pain and suffering, he hasn't given up on getting better. His answer to Jesus tells us that his confidence is low, but at least he's still showing up. He hadn't quit. He hadn't stopped living, because when you stop living, you start dying. And the reason many believers fall and fail during times of crisis and desperations is because they're not willing to push through and endure whatever it takes and believe that their condition don't have to have the last word on their life. They give up. They resign themselves to a less than existence. They see no hope. They see no future. All they see is doom and gloom. They allow their circumstances to have the last word. 38 years of misery, and this man still believes his condition doesn't have the last word. And I believe Jesus shows up and blessed this brother, because Jesus said, if after 38 years you still believe you can be better than you are right now, I'm going to honor that by blessing your life. And I know there's somebody in here who's never quit. You never gave up. You never threw in the towel. You kept believing that things could get better. I'm going to keep showing up and believe that God will honor the fact that I refuse to quit. In the beginning, what this text shows me is that it's always too soon to quit. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what they said about you. Don't you quit. Can I tell y'all about a few people who refuse to quit? I'm the pastor, so I'm going to tell you about a few people who refuse to quit. Dr. Seuss' first book was rejected by 23 publishers, but when he didn't quit, his first book sold 6 million copies. During the first year of business, Coca-Cola only sold 400 Cokes. Henry Ford went bankrupt 2 times in the first 3 years of business. Sam Walton filed bankruptcy 6 times before Walmart and Sam's Club took off. Michael Jordan got cut from his high school basketball team. In 1905, the University of Berlin rejected the dissertation of Albert Einstein. Joseph had to go through a pit in a prison before he saw his dream in a palace. Moses had to go through the desert before he saw the promised land. David lived in a cave before he became king. But I ain't got to go to the Bible, because there are some people right here at New Beginning who can testify. There were moments when I could have quit, but I kept on believing that he wouldn't bring me this far just to leave me. Is there anyone in here who can say it's too soon to quit? I know you're broke. I know you're going through. I know what the doctor said, but it's too soon to quit. I didn't come here for the trick. I came for the treat. I believe
that Jesus honored the fact that this brother believed that he could get better. Here's another question I had to ask myself. What about the ones that got overlooked? I mean, I need help. Come on, Jesus, you gonna step over me and make me watch you heal somebody else without using a method that we're all here waiting on?
And then let me get my hopes up, thinking you're going to do the same thing for all of us. And you did it for him and walked away. What about the folks that didn't get healed that day? What about the folks that didn't get a blessing? They showed up thinking just like some of us did today. Today is my day. Only to leave here still broke, still sick, still on the verge of divorce, child still crazy. What do you do when the Lord makes you watch other folks get what you've been waiting on and you got to leave still dealing with what you're dealing with? You got to reach a point in your life where you can say, it just wasn't my time yet. If I was one of those touch your neighbor preachers, this is where I would say, touch your neighbor and tell them, it's just not my time yet. But I'm going to celebrate whosever turn it is, because every now and then you got to, by faith, celebrate what God is doing for somebody else. Believing that it is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do it for you. Is there anybody in here who can say, I'm going to shout if you get it today? I'm going to praise if you get it today? I'm going to scream if you get it today? We're all giving. Okay, we're given several conditions on the people at the pool. But we do not know what condition this man has. The Bible gives us no specifics on it. Now, I believe, like most scholars, that he had been paralyzed. He was paralyzed. And when you're paralyzed, you're stuck in a situation where you can't go any further than you currently are. When you're paralyzed, you want to move, but something ain't functioning right on the inside, and it's manifesting its internal dysfunction in its external movement. There's a whole lot of folks in here today paralyzed, wanted to be better, wanted to grow, wanted it to be different. But things just won't seem to work out right. And I stopped by to tell somebody, Jesus is going to honor your endurance. It's too soon for you to quit. See, everybody shouts about deliverance, but it takes a whole something else to shout about faith. See, it takes faith to shout about endurance, because endurance don't just mean you're going through, but endurance means you're going through acting like you ain't going through. Endurance means folks can't look at you and tell how much you're struggling. Endurance means you look better than the hell that you're catching. Is there anybody in here who can say, I ain't been delivered, but I'm enduring? I'm still smiling. I'm still giving God the glory. I'm getting up, going to work every day. I got joy in my spirit. I'm enduring. Check this out in the beginning. He honors the brother's endurance. But then he handles the brother's lack of enlightenment. Okay. Jesus asked the brother a question. He said, do you want to be made whole? And the man shows the effects of failure in his endurance, even though he's enduring. Okay. He said, I want it, but I want it, but okay. All right. I was never the valedictorian of my class. Okay. So I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But when I was a kid, on Saturday morning, there was a program called Schoolhouse Rock. And every Saturday morning, they sing a song, Conjunction Junction, What's Your Function? And I learned from that show that but is a conjunction. And whatever it is on the backside of but kicks whatever it is on the front side of but's butt. So the man said, I want to, but. The brother don't answer whether or not he wants to be made better. He don't answer if he wants to make changes. Instead, he says, I'm not better because the government won't help me. He says, I'm not better because the system won't help folks with a felony. I'm not better because the man is holding me down. I'm not better because I grew up in the projects. I'm not better because my daddy walked out and left me and my mama. I'm not better because how folks treat me because of what they knew about me. Jesus said, I didn't ask you about people. I asked you about you. See, the question today is not what's against you. The question is, do you want to be better? Forget everything that happened before today, new beginning. Do you want to be better starting now? What I want to know is, do you want your life to be made whole? And I ain't talking about money. I ain't talking about cars. I ain't talking about a boyfriend. But do you want to stand on your own two feet and be better than you've ever been in your life? Is there anybody in here who can say, forget all the excuses, I want to be better now? I love how the King James put it. The brother said, I have no man. I have no man. And I often wonder why Jesus ignored that. Because he don't know Jesus. And what he ain't got is standing right in front of him. He says, I have no man. Jesus ignores that and just goes right into the miracle. Can I tell y'all what I think? I'm the pastor, so I'm gonna tell y'all what I think. I think Jesus ignored that because Jesus is the very miracle manifestation that contradicts that excuse. Oh, God, you missed it. Maybe his mama told him that when she was first told that she was going to give birth to the Christ child, she said, how can this be? I know no man. Okay. Help me out. I believe Jesus said, I done heard that excuse before. And I'm the very evidence that that excuse don't mean nothing. So instead of me even dealing with your excuses, let me move on to your miracle. Whatever excuse you got today, God has a remedy that doesn't matter what your excuse is, which means don't spend your life empowering your excuses. Because in this life, there are no excuses. There are only choices. I'm almost done. Baptist preacher, I got three more almost done. Okay, check this out. The man offers nothing but excuses. The man never answers the question. And Jesus still gives him the blessing. Oh man, y'all don't know when to shout. He's there for the trick, but Jesus gives him the treat. Jesus gives the man the miracle, and the man has done nothing but give excuses. Now I have a problem with this, because I thought I had learned biblically and theologically that you had to have faith. You know, if you got the faith, God's got the power. Yeah. But when I read this text, I found out that even when you don't have the faith, God still got the power. That's somebody's testimony today. There were times when you didn't believe God would do it, but he still showed up and showed you that he had the power and he did it anyhow. Do I have any witnesses in here who could say, I didn't have the faith to believe he was going to make a way? I didn't have the faith to believe he was going to open that door. I didn't have the faith to believe he was going to heal me, but he did it anyhow, when I didn't believe he could do it, when I didn't trust he would do it. Somebody in here ought to be shouting, because God did some stuff for you in spite of the fact that you didn't believe it could happen. And he did it just to show you that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think. God will bless you even when you don't have the faith. So Jesus said, rise. Jesus said, rise. Now, other stories in the Bible, when Jesus or a disciple told someone to rise, they helped them up. But in this story, Jesus simply says, rise. And I found it odd that Jesus would tell a paralyzed man to rise and not help him up. Then it hit me. It hit me. This brother's problem was not his paralysis. This brother's problem was assistance addiction. It's a thing. Google it. It's a thing. It ain't just a miracle about his legs. It's a miracle about his mind. He's got assistance addiction. He's addicted to assistance. Because to get in the pool, he had to have assistance. To get to the pool, he needed assistance. To get back home, he needed assistance. To get a meal, he needed assistance. To do everything in his life, this man needed assistance. And he's gotten addicted to having other folks do stuff for him. So I believe when Jesus said rise and didn't reach out his hand to help him up, it was because Jesus wanted him to know you can do this all by yourself. See, some of y'all in here got assistance addiction. You've been addicted to other people doing for you and don't realize that while you're addicted to them doing for you, they're addicted to doing for you because they ain't got a life outside of you needing them for them to feel needed. So Jesus has to break the addiction to show you that what you've been looking for other people to do for you, you can do it all by yourself. Rise. You can get it on your own. You don't need that Negro to pay your bills. You don't need the government to help you. You can get it all by yourself. Can I tell y'all something else? I'm the pastor, so I'm going to tell y'all something else. Don't nobody scare the devil like somebody who gets up. Because the last time somebody got up on him, he nearly lost his mind. Is there anybody in here who can give the devil a flashback and say, I can get up all by myself? If don't nobody help you, by yourself. If don't nobody come to your rescue, by yourself. If don't nobody praise God with you, you're going to have to learn how to praise God all by yourself. The Lord wants to show you that you have the power within yourself to do what you've been waiting on other folks to do. Stop depending on people who may not be there for you. Okay. Okay. Check this out. Do you know what the folks who were assisting him had to do? They had to pick him up and put him down. They had to pick him up and put him down. Maestro. Pick him up and put him down. They pick him up Negroes are sometimes, one moment they'll pick you up, the next moment they'll put you down. So if you're going to depend on somebody, you might as well depend on the one who would never leave you nor forsake you. Someone who will always be by your side. Someone who will always walk with you. If I got to depend on somebody, I'm going to depend on God. Haven't you lived long enough to know that people will come and people will go? Haven't you lived long enough to know that the folks that smile in your face, all the while they're trying to take your place? Haven't you lived long enough to know that the only person you can count on 24/7 is the Lord your God? Pick up your mat and walk. Rise. The text says, rise. Get up and carry your mat. Walk out of here carrying what is the evidence of the condition in which you've been living with. Don't throw it away. Carry it. Can I tell you why you ought to be shouting right now? I'm the pastor, so I'm going to tell you why you ought to be shouting right now. Because the evidence that you're whole is that you're still walking, but you're carrying some stuff. See, you thought it meant that God hasn't healed you. The fact that you're carrying it is the evidence of your deliverance. See, the folks sitting next to you have no idea you're still carrying some stuff. Because you done smile, you done shouted, you look good, you smell good, you look like you got some money. And I just want to tell you that you carry it very well. I like the way you carry it. You're carrying it with joy. You carry it with a smile. You carry it with thanksgiving. You carry it clapping your hands. I didn't know you were dealing with all that. I didn't know you were still unemployed. I didn't know you were still sick. I didn't know you were still broke. And this morning you ought to be shouting, because with everything you carrying, you still made it to worship. With everything you carrying, you still woke up with your mind stayed on Jesus. With everything you carrying, you carry it well. You see, the stuff that you're carrying becomes the testimony that your embarrassment is turned into your empowerment. See, the stuff you carry becomes the evidence and testimony that the Lord has brought you through something. Mark, the text says the man goes to church carrying the evidence of his previous condition. Now, when I come to church, I come in here with my mat. I come in here carrying all my mess. I come in here with my issues, with my addictions, with my strongholds, with my brokenness. I come in here carrying my mat. And I'm so tired of these stuck up, holier than thou. I ain't never did nothing. Stick their nose up in the air, church folks who sit in church like they stuff don't stink. I'm looking for a few folks today who can say, when I come to church, I'm coming carrying everything that the Lord done brought me through. Because what makes me shout, it ain't the car, it ain't the house, it ain't the job, it ain't the money. But what makes me shout is everything he's brought me through. Because my testimony of where he brought me to. I ain't leaving it in the house. I ain't leaving it in the car. I'm walking in the church with my mat. Yes, I'm addicted. Yes, I've been to jail. Yes, I was a hoe. Yes, I was a player. Yes, I was a drunk. Yes, I was a drug addict. But since I met Jesus, what a wonderful change. If you saw my mat, you wouldn't want to sit next to me. If you saw my mat, you wouldn't let me in your church. If you saw my mat, you wouldn't allow me to be your pastor. Is there anybody in here who can say like me, I ain't ashamed of nothing that the Lord has delivered me from? Pick up your mat and walk. Take it with you. Because you're just a living testimony.
And the testimony is simple. If the Lord, if it wasn't for the Lord on my side, where would I be? Carry that mat. Keep your mat. Check this out. You ain't gonna believe this. The church folks got mad. Yeah. The church folks. The church folks got mad that somebody who was in the house of mercy got mercy. The church folks got mad that this brother was walking, carrying his mat. They were so caught up on their legalistic rules that their legalistic rules wouldn't let them be free enough to celebrate that this brother had been delivered. See, church folks get addicted to rules. We don't do stuff like that over here. They don't know how to be free enough when the Lord breaks the rules. I remember when Kirk Franklin came out with Stomp. Ooh, he got hell trying to get that song in the church. We don't play that kind of music up in here. Come up in here with all that gyrating. This ain't the club. You know who church folks are. Those are the ones who are tied to a denomination and they're tied to church having a certain culture and climate. And we don't do stuff like that over here. And we don't act like that over here. And don't come over here with all that mess. But can I tell you something? When the Lord has done something for you, you don't care who don't like it. Because sometimes folks not liking it becomes the evidence that you got delivered. Sometimes you don't know you got it until folks start not liking it. I'm going to give you this and then we go. Two more almost does. The text says this brother didn't know who Jesus was. When they asked him, who healed you? He said, I don't know. All I know is some dude told me to pick up my mat and walk. And the text says Jesus found him. Oh, y'all don't know where to shout. Sister Williams, can we get a shout thing up here or something? You know, okay. In the Greek, the implication of the word there implies that Jesus went looking for him and wouldn't stop searching. Jesus found him. The implication is Jesus wasn't looking for him and would not stop searching for him until he found him. Do you know why some of y'all are in here today? With all of your jacked up dysfunctional history? Because he kept searching for you. So don't sit there and act like all of us got found in a church like this brother. He found some of us in the crack house, some of us in the whorehouse, some of us in the courthouse, some of us in a bookie joint. But the good news is wherever you were, he found you. So the pool is near the sheep gate. So if you're going to the feast, every man from every house had to bring a lamb that represented the blood covering for that house. The brother went to church during the time of feast. How do you go from the pool to the temple without proper qualifications? You at the sheep gate, but you ain't got no lamb. So for him to be qualified to be in the temple during the feast, he got to have a lamb. When Jesus found him, the man found the Lamb of God. And when he found the Lamb of God, he had the qualifications he needed
to get in the temple. I just got one thing to tell you, then I'm done. I'm qualified to be here. And I'm not qualified on my internet. I'm not qualified on my degree. I'm not qualified on my social status, but I'm qualified because the Lamb of God qualified me to be in the temple, in the house, because of the blood of the Lamb. I'm giving God the glory because of the blood of the Lamb. I'm giving God honor because of the blood of the Lamb. I'm shouting this morning because of the blood of the Lamb. Keep the house, keep the car, keep the money. I'm shouting because Jesus shed his blood one Friday on a skull-shaped hill called Golgotha. They marched my Jesus up a hill called Calvary. They stretched him wide. They hung him high. They pierced him in his side, and then he died. They put him in a borrowed tomb, and he stayed there all night Friday night, all night Saturday night. And I don't know if it was 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. All I know is early Sunday morning, he got up with all power. Doors of the church is open.